If we want to be fit for service above, we've got to take time to be holy down below. And that's a very much a part of it. I do want one more announcement. Right after service this evening, if we could get some guys to help carry the stuff from the basement up to the foyer, and it's mostly food stuff. The refrigerated stuff will have to stay down there, but we need to get that freezer full of stuff that's going brought up to the foyer, and it'll probably take about four guys because the freezer is full. Okay, so it's not just an empty freezer, it's a full freezer. If we put four guys on that, bring it up to the foyer, let it sit for just a while, and then we'll plug it in there in the foyer. If it gets tipped, the gas that is in the motor will get into the pipes. It has to settle down just a little bit before we plug it back in. So don't tip it and then just plug it right back in. I've seen them burn up like that before. So, and then anything that needs loaded in the trailer tonight, we'll load that up and then we'll park it over here in this parking lot with the back doors against the building and all of that. Malachi chapter 3 tonight. Malachi chapter 3. And looking at verse 13 and 14 this evening, Malachi chapter 3, 13 and 14. And the Bible says, your words have been stout against me. Can you imagine God looking and saying, look, you've spoken strongly against me. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And then God proceeds to say, well, let me tell you what I've said, what you've said. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And we're going to look at most of those verses tonight. Father, I pray that you would help us again, as we look at your word. Father, I pray that we would never fall as a church into the state of mind that this nation of Israel had fallen in here to here. God, they knew you. They had the word, the Old Testament word. They had the ordinances that they were to keep. They had the sacrifices that they were to do. And Father, they had made it a ritualistic, non-meaningful show of religion, while in their hearts they had polluted the very things that they were doing. And Father, it's seen that through their living, they were not adding up to the things that they were doing in the temple. And then they even get to the point to make these kinds of statements against you. And Father, I pray that no matter what happens to us in life, and Lord, we go through hard times, and Lord, there's different situations, and God, I pray that you would help us, that we would not speak out against you. God, that we would, no matter what happens, be submitted to your will and your way, and understand that at best we deserve hell. And God, if we're saved, you've saved us from that most horrible thing and allowed us to be able to stand for eternity with and before you in heaven. God, we ought to be a thankful people. And Lord, sometimes we look at the circumstances of this life and the circumstances of this earth and we let them wear on us. God, I pray that you would give us victory and always, always give you honor no matter what happens in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, we see that God says, your words have been stout against me. If we look through the Word of God, there were people at all times that spoke out against God. They had things to say. Satan, right at the very beginning, Satan said, look, I will ascend up above God. I will take the place of the Most High. And he had five I wills in there. Satan was there speaking out against God and saying and defying God and all of those things. If we look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, we're just going to show a few things from the Word of God here. It says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Can't you see the attitude of Adam here as he speaks out against God, saying stout words against God, say, God, really, it's your fault. It's your fault that I've sinned. It's your fault because you gave me this woman and she caused me to sin. It's your fault. And we can sense that attitude in Adam as he shifts the blame back on to God. We look over at chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. and his countenance fell. God, Cain knew what kind of offering to bring. He knew what he was supposed to do. And when God says, look, I'm not accepting that because it does not line up with what I've told you to do, Cain got mad at God. He was very wroth at God. And then he proceeds to murder his brother. He proceeds to go and violate the things that God had put in place. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And you see constantly here, God, I did this. I violated your word. I violated your will. I violated your commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't given yet, but he knew he wasn't supposed to murder his brother. And he had violated these things. And then he turns back on God again and says, God, okay, yeah, maybe I did some things wrong, but the punishment is too great. You're not being just with me. And he speaks out against God. And sometimes I think things happen in our lives and we look at it and say, God, this isn't fair to me. God, for some reason, this isn't right. And God, I know that I did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, but God, this punishment is too great. And we can't do that. God knows what he's doing and God knows everything that he's doing. We've got to look at it and don't speak out against God. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, here they were speaking against Moses, but they're speaking against God. And they said unto Moses, because there were, chapter 14, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And here they are. God, they had seen the promises of God. They had seen the miracles of God. Look what God did to get them out of Egypt. And then once they get out of Egypt, all of a sudden they're turning against God and saying, you can't take us the rest of the way. You're not going to be able to get us to the promised land. God said they were going to the promised land. Guess what? They're going to the promised land. But they doubt God when a hardship comes up, when something bad goes wrong in their life and they begin to speak against him. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see here Saul in verse 13. And Saul had the audacity here to say to Samuel in verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And God would have to look down and say, Saul, you're a liar. You have not performed the commandment of the Lord. But in speaking and saying, I've done what God told me to do, when indeed he had not done what God told him to do, he was speaking stout words against God, proclaiming himself to be righteous when he had disobeyed God. Turn to Jonah chapter 4, the book of Jonah. Chapter 4, as we move just through here and see people that spoke out against God. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and read verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Who was he angry at? God. And then he proceeds to say to God, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You know, Jonah's statement there is an accurate statement about God. And it's a wonderful statement. Let's read the statement again. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Wow, what a wonderful truth. What a great message. And what a wonderful description of who God is. And yet Jonah is saying that as a dig against God, saying, I knew that you were this way and therefore I didn't want to come and do what you told me to do. And I'm mad at you, God, because you forgave this person. Well, Jonah needs to take a deep look at himself, because all of that graciousness and mercy and slow to anger and great kindness, he wasn't so bad off when it applied to him, was it? And so these people spoke against God, and today people curse God when something goes wrong. They speak out saying that we came from monkeys, and that is a stout word against God. It is saying that God is a liar. It is saying that the word of God is not true. They complain that God is not fair. They say that they do not deserve what is happening to them. Christians complain about the rules that God puts in God's word for the people God died to save. You think about it. How dare he tell me what to do? Well, he died for you. He died for you. People speak out against God. You think about this. You know, when something great happens, have you ever seen this in news and articles and different things? Have you ever seen this? Something nice happens, you get a beautiful day, and they talk about how wonderful Mother Nature is. A tornado comes through, and what do they call it? An act of God. Isn't that interesting? That Mother Nature is so nice and kind, but something horrible happens, and all of a sudden that becomes an act of God. And they describe it as an act of God. And people speak out against God and all that they do. And we as Christians should never speak out against God. And yet I fear that many of us at times in our lives, we do. We do. And sometimes we're afraid to actually say it, but we think it. And we look at that. And then let's look at this, verse 13, back in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say. Now God just told them what they did, and then they say back to him, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we spoken so much against thee? And I want to look at this point tonight, a false standard. There is a false standard. The word so much, you know, it's not just plain. They did admit to saying something against God, but they defined it as really not being that bad. You know, when you put the human spin on things, you get into trouble. Is there a certain level that we're allowed to speak against God? Is there a certain amount where God doesn't care if we speak this much against God? So, and ultimately, they're admitting it, but they're defining it themselves, and they're putting the standard on it, and it is a false standard as they look at it and say, well, you know, we've spoken against God, but we have not crossed our line of speaking against God. And you know what? We'll look, Christian people, we'll look at someone, we'll say, how dare they speak against God that way? But we'll allow ourselves to speak against God this much. But we would never do it that much. And so there is a false standard put up by man in defining these things. Say, but God, I do not feel that I have violated the level of righteousness that I have set for me. What's the problem with that statement? It's not about what level of righteousness we set for ourselves. It's about the level of righteousness that God set for me. It's not about me deciding what's right and wrong. It's about me reading the Word of God and reading what's right and wrong. You look at this, people hear the Word of God preached. They sit in a pew, unwilling to come forward at an invitation and make a change because their standard for themselves that they have set has not been breached. So what is it? They say, well, you know, the Word of God's here, but I set my standard for myself here, and I allow myself to do this much wrong, and, you know, because I allow it for myself, I'm not going to come down and repent of this, even though God and God's Word says that it's a wrong. My standard is here. Well, our standards need to line up with the Word of God. We take a ruler, and you know what? I don't want a ruler that, you know, Brian made, and he just made the ruler and said, you know what? I didn't set this ruler to a standard. I just decided that this was a foot, and I marked the inches on it, and you can use this to measure by. Well, as long as you were using the same ruler every time, you might get the measurements right if you were making a cut or something, but guess what? if someone calls you and said, can you measure me off and send me this length of this, and we use his ruler, and there's no standard. If everybody made their own ruler, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? If everybody set up their own tape measure, we would have some serious trouble as carpenters around the world would conflict, and the measurements would conflict with one another. It would be absolute chaos. There has to be a standard, and the standard here is God's Word, and it is our obligation to meet up to the standard, not to set our own. So you say, God, I may have spoken some against you, but not so much. Not so much that I've really violated my dumbed-down conscience. God, I may have disobeyed you, but I, in my wisdom, do not consider it to be so much that I really need to change anything. And yet, isn't that the human way? Isn't that the human way? As people across the country, the Word of God in churches is laid aside. You know what? Everybody has standards. Everybody has them. Every church has them. Oh, they're set all kinds of different places. Every church has rules. And the rules don't match up across the country. By any means, do they? The standards for Christian living across the country, they don't match up. Why? Because there are 1,000 different standards out there. See, where do they come from? Well, this pastor decided that he didn't want to hold the Word of God, and so he tells his congregation that they don't need to. And this pastor, he decided that he didn't like what the Word of God said in this area, so he holds to this one over here, but this one over here, that doesn't matter that much. That's not so bad. That's not so much against God. We'll let that one go. And what you have, can you imagine if every body of believers, every New Testament local church, every Christian in every New Testament local church, if we would hold to the Word of God, can you imagine the effect it would have on America? Can you imagine the effect that it would have on our country if every Christian would hold to the Word of God? And every Christian would keep the standards of the Word of God. Do you know what would happen? There would be a great unity of churches all across. Guess what? We all have the same Bible. And guess what? There aren't 100 different interpretations for the Bible. God said what God said. The only difference in interpretation is because you don't want to see it. And so what takes place is there are all of these different standards. Christianity cannot agree because they don't pick up the Bible and live it and learn from it. It's set aside. They live by the standard that they set. And so all across, well, I went to this church and they allowed this, and I went to this church. And the bottom line is, you answer to God. You know what? We don't answer to the church. There are certain areas within the church that we do answer to the church, but we answer to God. And we have God's Word, and we need to stay to it. So there was a false standard set up. And then God says, look, I want to reveal your stout words. Let's just say, what is so much here? And so in verse 14, God continues on. Ye have said, and he's just going to go through it now. He says, look, you have said, it is vain to serve God. Now, first of all, let me ask you this. Were these people serving God? We've gone through most of the book of Malachi. Were these people serving God? They weren't serving God. These people, they were serving in the temple. They had a form of godliness that was going on. They had some rituals that were going on. But God, from the get-go in chapter 1, said, look, you've polluted my altars. These people, they had divorce going rampant, and divorce and remarriage. They had people violating the wife of their covenant. They had people calling good evil and evil good. Were these people serving God? They did not know what it was to truly serve God. And then it came down to this point where they said this, oh, it's vain to serve God. We've served God and it hasn't worked out for us. Well, let me ask, were they really serving God? So the truth is they didn't know what it was to serve God, and therefore they couldn't expect anything out of that service for God. It is vain to serve God. It says, what profit is it that we have kept the ordinance? Well, truth be told, had they kept the ordinance of God? You think about it. Were they living a godly, consistent Christian life according to the laws that God set up? Absolutely not. And so when they said, what profit is it that we have kept the ordinance? First of all, they hadn't kept the ordinance. And second of all, does it matter if there's profit? Do we serve God for profit? Is that why we're supposed to serve? Do we decide that we keep His ordinances only if it's somehow going to profit us? Now, I believe there is great profit in serving God. I believe there's eternal profit in serving God, and I believe there are physical blessings here on this life, especially in the family area, if we serve God. I do believe that. And if we keep His ordinances, I believe that there are blessings that come along with that. But if there were no blessings, is it still right to keep His ordinances? If there was no profit whatsoever, would it still be right to keep what God lays out for us to do? Yes, it would still be right. They say, oh, we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Oh, you know, we've just done this. They hadn't walked mournfully. They had spoken stout words against God. He just got through saying that. And they're saying, look, what profit is in it? So when we set our self-serving standards up as gods, and then it doesn't work out for us, then we say, oh, serving God is vain. When the truth be told, they were serving their flesh. They were doing what they were doing because of the flesh. Now, we all have to admit it. There are times when we do a work for God, but in honesty, we do it because of our flesh. We do it because somebody might have seen us, or we do it, maybe just to be a good example. And we looked at that a little bit this morning, and that's not a bad reason. But we ought to do what we do for God, because of God. Proverbs chapter 26, and they're looking at this. We're coming right back to Malachi. So Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says this, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. See, we have a group of people here. They couldn't be told that they were wrong. They were wise in their own conceit. You could show them where they were wrong. You could show them where they violated God's ordinances and God's principles, and they were going to come right back and say, but we're serving God. And you could show them where they violated the ordinance of God, and they're going to come right back and say, well, we're keeping God's ordinances. And then they're going to say, well, we served Him, but it didn't do us any good. And we kept His ordinances, but there was no profit in it for us. Oh, that we would be a people that would be correctable. Not wise in our own conceit. Not looking at it and saying, well, it's not possible that one of my children did something wrong, or it's not possible that I did something wrong. Well, guess what? It is possible. And occasionally, everybody needs somebody to come along and say, hey, there's something a little wrong here. And we need that. But people that are wise in their own conceit, well, they've got it figured out. It's their standard. It's their way. They've got it figured out. They have 13 different ways where they have been able to look at the Word of God and say, well, I think this verse doesn't mean what it says because of. And they've got it all figured out, and they've got their arguments ready. So when the verses in the Word of God are plainly read and plainly showed, they've got some reason why it doesn't actually fit their situation. they're wise in their own conceit. And the Bible says there's more hope of a fool than of that person that is wise in their own conceit. You go through it. What profit is there in going to church four times a week? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What profit is in it? What profit is there in memorizing the Word of God? Is that going to give me a higher paycheck? Am I going to earn more money because I took the time to memorize Scripture? What profit is there in going out witnessing? I don't know. Ask most churches. They quit doing it a long time ago. What profit is there? You know what? If we go out because God told us to go out, if we never saw any profit at all, is it still right to do? It's still right. If not one soul trusted Christ, is it still right to go out? If not one person was added to the church because of it, is it still right to do? See, we have to look at the Word of God. We don't measure things by profit. You know what happened? That's where church marketing came in. And I've heard pastors that you know, I've heard well-known pastors say, "Wow, we got to get out, we got to market our church." I ask you to show me a verse that says that we've got to market our church. It's not about marketing. You market a business. A church is not a business. And when a person turns to marketing a church, all of a sudden I'm wondering, are they a pastor or are they a CEO? And is it a church or is it a business? And are they concerned about the financial or the spiritual welfare of the church? God says, go out and witness. And we're supposed to do that. What profit is there in preaching truth? People, the vast majority of people in the nation don't necessarily want the truth, do they? Well, what profit is there in it? What's in it for me to dress right? What's in it for me to work right? What's in it for me to talk right? What's in it for me to deny my flesh the filth of Hollywood? What's in it for me to deny myself of the wasted time on Facebook? What's in it for me in avoiding the propaganda of video games? You say, propaganda in video games? Guess what? This week, there was a video game released by the federal government. They spent hundreds of thousands of your dollars to release a video game, and the propaganda in the video game is clean water. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's what they're doing because they know that they can influence people through video games. So when you think of the rest of the propaganda that goes on in the things, and I don't know that every game has propaganda in it, but I know there's a lot of them that have a lot of evil influence and a lot of wickedness. And if the government is willing to spend this amount of money because they know that by putting this game in the hands of kids, they're going to be thinking about clean water, what they're really going to be thinking about is, how can the EPA come in and help us? There's a propaganda behind it all, there's no doubt. They're trying to condition people to go along with their agenda. And they're doing it by releasing a video game. You got to be careful. What profit is there in not going to the beach to observe the nakedness of the masses and expose what God told us to cover? What profit is there in me denying myself all of these things that the rest of the world takes and does? What profit is there? What's in it for me, God? As they speak their stout words against God, and they define everything, and they look at everything that they define, and they lay it out, and they look at it, and everything that they do is decided by, will this benefit me? What is that? It's what the missionary preached on last Sunday evening, whose God is their belly. I'll serve God if I will be financially blessed because of it. I'll serve God if it's going to benefit me physically, but if it's not, you can count me out. And that's what is going on here. They continue on. So God reveals their stout words. It continues on in verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Boy, we are really in that state. You know what? Proud people aren't happy. A lot of times they put on the act that they are. But just because they put on an act, it doesn't make it so. Two people proudly defy God. When two men decide that they're going to get married and they get their picture taken, and what do they say? They get out there and they say, "Oh, we're so happy." Just look at them a few years later when they're dying of AIDS and ask them how happy they are. You know what? If they ever find a cure for AIDS, I guarantee God will have something else. It will. There was a new disease this week or last was talked about. All of a sudden, a disease has turned to where it's totally incurable. And they found three cases. I can't remember what city it was in. But it has to do with that kind of wickedness. Those kind of things. The wickedness that comes with adultery and fornication and all of those things. Oh, we're so happy. No. They're not. You take a Hollywood woman who's on her fifth man and he's not her husband, she becomes expecting from her adultery, and to show how happy she is, she has some lewd man take a picture of her naked baby bump and put it on a magazine cover, and she's smiling there, and she puts it out in every store across the nation for everybody to see how happy she is. There's no happiness there. It's lewd wickedness. She'll give birth to an illegitimate child. You know what? 1 Peter chapter 5 has an answer to some of these things about pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. These people boldly stand in the face of God and declare themselves to be happy. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And that's enough right there. Now, it continues on. The verse continues on, see. But right there, that is a command. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? That means obey God. It means submit to God. It means you put yourself under God. It means that you put yourself under the Word of God. It means that what the Word of God says, you do it, and you do it humbly. And then God does say this, that He may exalt you in due time. Well, when's due time? When's the cash coming in for it? God, I'll serve you if I know the time. Well, the time may not be until eternity. But if God chooses that that is the due time, will it not be good? Of course it'll be good. It'll be right. It'll be exactly the way that it's supposed to be. Do you think that God is dishonest in any way, shape, or form? God looks at it and God says, look, hey, I will exalt you in due time. And then He says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know what? You give it over to God. But what these people were doing, they were looking at proud people that defied God. And they said, they were comparing themselves. And they said, well, we've served God and it's vain. We've kept His ordinances and there's been no profit. But look at this person over here. Boy, they're proud and look how happy they are. And look how they have stood in the face of God and look how well it's worked out for them. I'll tell you what, there's people as you go up and down the streets of this town, there's some pretty nice houses that people that used to go to this church that don't anymore live in. And you could look at it and say, you know what? Well, they can have that nice house because they quit giving to God. And that may be so. But it's not over yet. The end of the story hasn't been told. All we see is the temporary. We dare not look at these things through the physical, fleshly eyes. or we could become discouraged. We must look at things through the eyes of eternity and through the eyes of God's due time. God's due time. When God sees fit, and we submit ourselves to God's timetable. And yet, if He decides never to give us anything for our service for Him, is it not enough that we just serve Him? Look, He died for us. Honestly, if He never gave us a penny on this earth, if we died the worst death possible on this earth, if we were tortured for our faith in a way that was absolutely horrendous, guess what? I'm not going to hell. And you think about it. Has God not blessed us? Has God not given us eternal life? Has God not robed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Has God not given us the ability to stand before Him in the Holy of Holies and be able to be there in His presence because of Jesus Christ? Does God owe us anything? He doesn't owe us anything. And yet I say that serving God has multiple blessings here on this earth as well. Maybe not the kind that Joel Osteen describes, but multiple blessings. And then it says here the next phrase in Malachi chapter 4, verse 15, "Now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up." They that work wickedness are set up. It's only temporary. Think about the man who bootlegged liquor. He became rich and influential. He bought his children into places of great power and prestige. If you figured out who we're talking about yet, he'd be a man by the name of Kennedy, great grandpa Kennedy, that got his wealth through bootlegging liquor. One of his sons becomes a serial adulterer. He still rises to sit in the most powerful office in the world. Then one day he goes to Dallas and is assassinated. When he was assassinated, he goes to burn in a fiery hell. Then you can go to Arlington Cemetery and look at the eternal flame at his grave. Kind of ironic, isn't it? This man who had power and money and fame and women, all he wants is just one drop of water. The rich man, he had it all, and now all he wants, guess what? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ told of the rich man. And guess what he wants today? A drop of water. One drop of water on my tongue. I'm burning in a fiery hell. You know what? Don't ever compare yourself to an unsaved person and measure up what they have and what you have. Because if you don't have a penny to your name, you've got far more than they ever had. And then they that tempt God are even delivered. We'll deal with that whole thing of tempting God in another message. But turn to Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. Verse 7 and 8. Job 21, verse 7 and 8 says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes." Here Job is, he's looking at it, and he says, boy, I look at the wicked. They live, they get old. They live to a good old age. They become mighty in power. They see their children established. They see their grandchildren established. He looks at verse 9 and says, their houses are safe from fear. He looks at him and says, neither is the rod of God upon them. Do you know who God chastises? His children. Yeah, temporarily the rod of God is not upon the unsaved necessarily. Not that God can't come in and judge an entire nation. He sure can. But he says, the rod of God is not up on them. Verse 10, their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. It seems like even their animals are blessed. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They've got the instruments, they've got the dances, they've got everything that this world has to offer. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment, wait a minute, and in a moment go down to the grave. Verse 14, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit? Wait a minute. Who's saying this? The wicked are the ones here that are saying, what is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What good's it going to do for me to spend time in prayer? Who's saying this? The wicked. Why is it that we move over to Malachi and God's people are saying the same thing? How does it get that the people of God ever get to the state that they begin to look at the wicked and look at the prophet of the wicked and begin to think and then begin to say the same things that the wicked say about serving God? One young man in this room told me that his boss said, well, why would you give anything to the church? Because God said so. Is that enough? How about because I love God? How about because I want the service of God to go forward? How about because we've got missionaries that we want to send to other places in the world so that they can tell people about God? But you know what? The wicked man doesn't see any of it. And he can look at it and say, I've got it all. But in a moment, they go down to the grave, and when the body goes to the grave, where does their soul go? It goes to hell. Oh, we dare not begin to look at the wicked and envy them. We dare not begin to put ourselves up against the wicked, and it seems like they're more blessed than we are. Not in a million years, folks. Not in a million years. They're not blessed. So we look at this. Don't ever speak out against God. Don't set up your standard as God's standard. Adopt the standard of the Word of God for your living and for your life. Fall into line with God's Word, and guess what? There is profit. There is profit every way. You know what? It's worth it if one soul gets saved. If one soul gets saved because of your testimony for God, it is worth your entire lifetime. Can you imagine that person up in heaven stopping there and saying, thank you for living a good life before me and telling me about the Lord. Thank you for that. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. All of a sudden, the things of this earth would become nothing, wouldn't they? Because in all reality, they will be nothing. We must get a proper attitude and never speak stout words against our God. Let's stand to our feet.